Good afternoon, ladies. The school is Shanim Rabot, Naimot Vetobot. We find ourselves today during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim. These are, for certain, the most precious days of the year. Hakamim tell us on the Pasuk in the Navi, Dirshu Hashem behematzeo, kera'uhu beyoto karov. The Pasuk says that we should seek God when He's accessible, when He's found. Kera'uhu, call to Him beyoto karov, when He is close. The Rambam asks, when is God close to us? When is God accessible? What time of the year is this Pasuk referring to? The Rambam says it's specifically referring to the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, where God is closer to the earth than He is at any other time. As a matter of fact, at the end of the Kippur services, we're going to chant on top of our lungs 7 times, Adonai Hu HaElohim, Adonai Hu HaElohim. The Hazan says it and the Kahal repeats it. That's the closing of Kippur. What is the source of that minhag? Our Hakamim tell us that there are 7 heavens. And God, during this time of year, leaves His offices, so to speak, where the Kisei HaKavod is, where His glorious chair is, in the 7th heaven. And He comes all the way down, 7 levels, to the earth. The concentration and closeness of God these times of year is like no other time. But then after Kippur is over, we say Hashem Hu HaElokim. And every time we say it, He goes up a level. Until we say it the last time, Hashem Hu HaElokim, He's back at the Kisei HaKavod. So that's almost like it's an elevator. Those 7 recitations of Hashem Hu HaElokim is actually telling God farewell. After the Kippur is over, He's going back not to come down until the next Rosh Hashanah. And therefore the moments that we have now during this time of year are very precious. They're precious where we can get close to Borei Olam. The Beracha Na'amida says, Hashivenu avinu letoratecha, vekarebenu malkenu la'avodatecha. We ask God, please, to help us in this mitzvah of Teshuvah. Hashivenu avinu letoratecha. Please, God, return us to Your Torah. And then we end the beracha by saying, Baruch Atah Hashem harotzeh b'tshuva. God wants people to repent. God does not want to see us destroyed in sin. God does not want to see our punishment. God does not wish us bad, chas v'shalom. On the contrary, if we have a fan that's wishing that we repent, it's God Himself. Harotzeh b'tshuva. God wants us to make teshuva, but God cannot make teshuva for us. It's the only beracha na'amida that ends with something that we must do and not God. Every other beracha is rofeh ole amo Yisrael. God, You heal the sick. Goel Yisrael. God, You redeem Israel. God, mevarech hashanim. You bless the years. Every beracha, shover oyevim umechni azedim. You destroy the wicked. God, You are shomeyach tefillah. You are the one that listens to prayers. Every single beracha na'amida is God doing something. But when it comes to teshuvah, God cannot be active. It's something we have to do. The only thing God can do is want it. Harotzeh b'tshuva. And that will of God alone gives us the inspiration to make teshuvah and to make repentance. And there's no better time of the year than now in order to make that reparations with God. But I want you to know that there are 2 separate mitzvot in the mitzvah of teshuvah. There's mitzvot between man and God, and there's mitzvot between man and men. The mitzvot between God is called ben adam lamakom, between man and his creator. The sins between man and his fellow are called ben adam lachavero. The holiday of Yom Kippur has the ability to atone for sins between man and God. For all the times we inadvertently were mehalel Shabbat. For the times that we might not have eaten something that was kosher. For the times that we blatantly spoke Lashon Hara. And for the times that we might have been in places that we shouldn't have been. For the times that maybe we committed a negative commandment. Maybe we wore sha'atnez and we didn't check our suits before we put it on. We wore wool and linen mixtures. Or maybe we didn't celebrate the holidays like we're supposed to. All these mitzvot are between man and God. And therefore it's only between man and God. Our religion is not like others where we have to confess our sins to a human being. We don't believe in confessions. Confessions are private between man and his God. Not in front of a rabbi, not in front of a holy person or a leader. The confessions between man and God remain between man and God. However, the other section of sins, ben adam lechavero, man to man, kippur cannot erase. Those sins can only be absolved if the person goes to his friend, or goes to his spouse, or goes to his parent, or goes to whoever it is, his neighbor. It could be anybody. But he must make reparations and ask for forgiveness. That means a person could come to Kippur and pray for 25 hours. But it does not mean he completed the mitzvah of teshuvah. God says, on my stuff I forgive you. But it's not in my power to forgive you what you did to your neighbor. It's not in my power to forgive you what you did to your friend, what you did to your relative. That I cannot forgive you. That you have to ask forgiveness to. But God, I spent 25 hours, hatati aviti pasha, on my stuff? I forgive you, mahalti. On the contrary, God said, harosevich, I'm waiting for you to come to forgive you. But there's a certain section that remains opened, and that's why we have aseret yemei teshuvah. Primarily, the aseret yemei teshuvah is for the sins between man and man. Because when it comes to God's sins, 5 minutes, please God, forgive me, I feel bad, I'm contrite, I have remorse. God says, okay, you didn't mean it, you made a mistake, you were misguided, you're going to be better. Mahalti, I forgive you. However, we need 10 days to try to find all the people that maybe we borrowed money from and we didn't pay back. Or maybe we said something to and we shouldn't have. So it takes us 10 days to try to track down those people in order to make the proper reparation. Unfortunately, the word mechila has become a very cheap word. Everybody goes to each other before the holiday, you forgive me, you forgive me, you forgive me, you forgive me. It became almost like a good morning, good afternoon, hello, how are you? And of course everybody says, mahalti, mahalti, I forgive you. But usually, the people that we say mechila, mechila, are to the people that we don't have to say it. That's why it's easy for us to say it. Usually the people that call you and say, you forgive me, are the people that don't have to call you in the first place. And therefore, they feel very good about themselves. Oh, I called, I asked for forgiveness. You don't have to call in the first place. It's just a generous act. The people that really have to call for mi'ilah don't, and the people that we have to call for mi'ilah usually don't call. And therefore, that's how we must spend these days. Let me share with you a Gemara. The Gemara in Masechet Yoma tells us that there was a certain rabbi, the Bizera. Somebody did something wrong to him. The rabbi didn't wait for that person to come to him, but the rabbi made himself available. He hung around that guy, the sinner, in order to make it easier for the sinner to say, oh, hey, the rabbi's over here, okay, hakam, min hashamayim, I saw you, okay, please forgive me. Meaning, we see a new understanding now. It's not only a mitzvah to give forgiveness, but it's a mitzvah to make it easier for others to ask for forgiveness. The Gemara tells another story of Rav. That was his name, Rav. Rav got into a fight with the butcher. He didn't get into the fight. The butcher said words to him. Now, the butcher was 100% wrong. Rav was a victim to the butcher's bad mouth. So Rav said before Kippur, he's going to go stand in front of the butcher shop. Figures the butcher will see him. Hakam, you're here. It'll save him a trip. It'll make it easier for him to ask for forgiveness. So on the way there, Rav Huna sees him. Rav Huna says, Rav, where are you going? He says, I'm going to go stand by the butcher. So Rav Huna says to himself, Rav is going to kill the butcher. So they don't understand what Rav Huna means. He's going to kill the butcher. He's not going to kill the butcher. He's going to help the butcher. Sure enough, Rav goes there. He's standing there. And he's waiting. The butcher comes out and says, Hacham, you can stand there all day. I have nothing to tell you. I have nothing to do with you. Keep on walking. Don't waste your time. The butcher went back inside and took out his cleaver to cut some meat. As he was cutting the meat, Bar Menan, a piece of the bone jutted into his throat, and he died on the spot. And Rav Huna said, you see, I told you, Rav went to kill the butcher. We see from this Gemara that the Hachamim went out of their way in order to make it easy for people, because the Hachamim understood the weakness of human beings. It's difficult for a person to say, Hatati. In front of God, it's easy. It's private. Nobody knows. It's a mahzor. We have our face down. Nobody knows what we're saying. It's under our breath. Therefore, we confess to God anything and everything. There's no shame. However, when it comes to Ben Adam Nachaviro, to admit wrong and to say, I was in the wrong, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have, it's very difficult. And therefore, the great rabbis try to make it a little easier. They can't put the words in their mouth. You can't force somebody to ask for forgiveness or say, I'm sorry. But they try to make it a little easy. Instead of him having to go to his house, instead of having to track him down, maybe Rav said, I'll stay next to the guy's store, and maybe that'll give him a little push to do the right thing. They understood how difficult it is to ask for forgiveness. But where did the rabbis learn this from? Where did the rabbis know this? Everything our rabbis did has a source in the Torah. Every practice, every action that they do has a pasuk that they learn it from. Where did the rabbis know that there's a mitzvah to go and stand next to the sinner? I think they learned it from the pasuk that I opened this class with. Dirshu Hashem behematzeo kera'o biyoto karov. They learned it from God Himself. Why does God come down during these days? Because God knows also how difficult it is to make teshuvah. So God makes Himself accessible. God brings Himself close. So as if God is like Rav. We're the sinner, and what does God do? He's hanging around, so to speak. He's close. But he's not saying anything, because God can only be rotze b'tshuvah. He can't make us make teshuvah. And all of a sudden, during these days, we feel inspired, and we feel close. That's God's way of saying, okay, I helped you a little. Now just say, I'm sorry, I'm here. You don't have to go to the seventh heaven. You don't have to go all the way to the highest kisei kavod. I came close to you. The prayers, the silihot, it's all a feeling that we get that we're right next to Him. So God is just, He's walking around the neighborhood in order to make it easier for us. So Rav said, if God, b'chmodo b'atzmo, in all His glory, can come down and humble Himself to make it easier for us to repent. So he said, I could also go and make it easier for my friend to repent. But one of the great rabbis of Musar said, if what we're saying is true, comes out very scary thought. What happened when that man did not take advantage of the opportunity to make teshuvah? Here, Rav was there, it was easy. All you had to do was walk out of your store and say, Hacham, I'm sorry. Now, if Rav wouldn't have came to the store, maybe nothing would have happened. But it was easy. The guy had no excuse. He couldn't say, well, I didn't know where Rav was. I couldn't track him down. I went to his house, he wasn't home. It was nothing. All you did is walk 3 steps out of your store and say, Hacham, forgive me. When you have a chance to make teshuvah, and it's so easy and it's so simple, and you don't, that already is the biggest avon one could do. And therefore, when God is close to us during these days and we don't repent, Chas v'shalom, that's the biggest discredit that we could do during these days. And that's what the Navi was telling us when he said, Dirshu Hashem behim matzeo, seek out God when He's close. The Navi wasn't giving us a piece of advice. The Navi was not telling you a tip. Listen, I'm going to tell you inside information. Seek out God during the 10 days. You know what the Navi was doing? He was warning us. Be careful. Dirshu Hashem b'matzeo kera'u b'yoto karov. Don't squander this opportunity, because if you don't take advantage of this moment, it can be dangerous for you. The Navi is warning us. The Navi was not just being a nice advisor and telling us, listen, good idea. No, it's more than a good idea. Dirshu Hashem b'matzeo, if you know what's good for you, you will not waste this opportunity to make the proper teshuvah between God. And maybe that's why we can answer another question. We just concluded Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, there's two books that were opened up. There's the books of the Tzaddikim, there's the books of the Rishayim. There's actually a third book. That's the book of the Benonim. Who are the Tzaddikim? The Tzaddikim are those that have more mitzvot than averot. Their scales tip in their favor, they get written in the book of life. God forbid if the scales tip on the other side, they get written in the other book. What is that Benoni book? What is that middle book? So the Hakamim tell us that's for the 50-50 people. The people that are just, you know, balanced. They have some sins, they have some mitzvot, they're somewhere in the middle. They are not judged on Rosh Hashanah. Their judgment is pending. When do they get judged? On Kippur. So the Rambam says, everybody must look at themselves as if they're from a Benoni. You can't look at yourself like you're a Sadiq. Who would have the audacity to say I'm a Sadiq? And it's not proper to look at ourselves as Rishayim. Especially us, we're religious people, so we're not Rishayim. So we really fit into that middle category. So we're pending. It's like when you apply for something and they send you back, we're reviewing your application. You have to wait until this day you'll get an answer. So that's what we're doing now. Our book is still opened, and they're waiting for us, for Kippur, to decide if we get Hayim or the other. So, what do the rabbis tell us to do? That's why come during these days, make Teshuvah, get rid of all the sins, and now, instead of having 50% sins, you get rid of your sins, now you have mitzvot, bingo, you're in for life. So I asked a simple question. Why did they make us go through the process of teshuvah? They should have told us, make sure during the 10 days, do a few extra mitzvot that you don't usually do. Forget about teshuvah. Keep the sins where they are. We're balanced, yeah? So they should tell us, you know, if you don't pray shaharit every morning, make sure you pray 10 days in a row shaharit. Bingo. 10 more mitzvot that I don't usually do, it'll tip the scale. If you don't normally give charity during this week. If you don't normally eat certain type of bread, Pat Yisrael, Halakha says, this week eat Pat Yisrael. Only eat bread from a Jewish baker. Only eat cake from a Jewish bakery. That the Halakha brings down. If you don't normally eat Halav Yisrael, this week eat Halav Yisrael. Bingo, you'll tip the scale. Why do they make us make Teshuvah? But now, based on what we said, ladies, we can understand it very good. Because no matter what mitzvah we do this week, the sin of not making teshuvah when it's so easy outweighs any mitzvah you're going to do. Meaning, if let's say, example, let's say a mitzvah weighs 5 pounds. So, do a mitzvah, add 5 pounds on the scale. Not doing teshuvah during these days weighs 10 pounds on the other side. So no matter what mitzvah you're going to do, by not making teshuvah, you're always negative. And therefore the biggest avon during these days is not to repent. And therefore even if a person says, I'm going to do 1,000 extra mitzvot, you're right, but you had a chance to make teshuvah. You had a chance to erase the sins and God was standing there. And what did you tell God? Wait, I have other mitzvot. Wait, I'm waiting here. It's like the pasuk says, we're going to say it in Ne'ilah, Ata noten yad lekabel poshim. What does that mean? God extends his hand to receive the sinners. What happens if somebody comes and extends his hand to shake it, and you don't shake his hand? How embarrassing is that to the person? Imagine a person sitting there, his hand's like this, and you... Now, even if he has his hand only extended for 5 seconds, the person feels like his hand was hanging there for an hour. Every second's embarrassing, nobody's extending the handshake. Borei Olam says, and we say the Tefillah, Ata noten yad. God extends his hand for teshuvah. And what are we doing? We don't extend the handshake. That's the biggest avon that can be done during these days. How does one make teshuvah? This is not an easy thing. But like I told you, ben adam lemakom is easy. You go into your room, you close the door for 5 minutes, you review some of the sins that you know you committed, you make a resolution to God, I'm going to try to be better in my Shabbat, in my Tzini'ut, in my Tarat HaMishpacha, in my Yamim Tovim, in my Mitzvot Observance, in my Kashrut. That's easy. And God's very tolerant. I forgive you. The hard part is, now go find all the people. That's where the trick of Tishrei B'Av is. That's what you need 10 days for, not for God's business. God's business is fast. It's the people business that takes a long time. To go try to rack your brains and say, who did I offend and who did I bother and who did I mistakenly say something and this. That's where Teshuvah becomes hard. Unfortunately, this part of Teshuvah is neglected. The Hafetz Chaim, who was one of the most saintly rabbis, had a custom every Erev Kippur. He used to have a servant woman in his house. Jewish lady, used to work for the rabbi like a, she would serve the guests and so on and so forth. And the rabbi would come to every Erev Kippur and say, I want you to give me forgiveness. The servant says, Hafetz Chaim, forgiveness? You rabbi, what forgiveness? For? It's my zechut to work for you. He says, no, but when I hired you for a certain amount of guests that come to the house. But maybe this year, more guests came than I imagined, and therefore your work was much, much harder. Now, the Hafetz Chaim knew that this lady actually benefited from the guests. Because it was a known custom, whenever the guests would come to the Hafetz Chaim's house, they would give us some money, they would give her gifts. It was a pleasure. The more guests come, the better off she is. But the Hafetz Chaim said, that's your business. But when I hired you, that extra work, I don't want you to have any resentment of what I did to you. This is the way. And then the Hafetz would take a little a pile of money, and we put it in an envelope, and say, here, I'm giving you a bonus for maybe the extra things that I made you do that was not... That's the Hafetz Chaim worried about his maidservant. Which means the Ben Adam Nahavirot, that's the difficult part. To go to God and say, Hatati, Aviti, Pashati, that's easy. That doesn't take anything. But now go try to find out exactly who we offended and who we didn't. Our Hachamim were so concerned about the Ben Adam Nahavirot. They were so concerned about this. Unfortunately, this has been neglected in our time. Baruch Hashem, our community is becoming much more pious and much more religious and much more observant. God bless them. But there's two parts to our Torah you have to remember. Our Torah was given on two luchot. One side has all the laws between man and God, and the other side has all the laws between man and his friend. It's not enough just to observe rituals. It's not enough just to observe halachot. Now don't get me wrong, you must observe halachot. You must observe rituals. One that does not observe the rituals is a conservative, is a reform. We learned a few weeks ago that the main part of our religion is the ma'aseh, is the observance. Not just to come along and say you have a good heart. You have to practice. You can't just say, you know, I'm a good guy. Of course our laws, the 613 mitzvot, have to be abided by. And it's none of our jurisdiction to come along and say, we don't have to do it. It's not our law to decide if it's a good idea to follow it or not. It's God's law. And therefore, it's not for us to say, I do this, I don't do this. It's not yours to decide. You're not the judge of the Torah, and God did not put you as his lawyer to decide which laws do you think are doable and not doable. But that being said, as we become more pious in the rituals, we cannot neglect the man-to-man laws as well. We cannot neglect the Ben Adam Lachaveroh laws. There was a great sage called Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vada'at. He used to deliver some of the most prolific shiurim in Talmud. Students from all over would come to hear the great rabbi's discourses on the Talmud, on the Gemara. But Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky also had another side of him that made him great. And that was the side of his respect for human beings and his decency. He used to go to a hotel in Miami Beach. Whenever he used to visit for the winter, when he was cold, he used to go there for a vacation. And one time, a fellow that also had the same last name as Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, a fellow by the name of Kamenetsky, stayed in that hotel. So when he was checking in, the concierge says, Kamenetsky, are you related to the old man, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky? says, no, I'm not related to him, but, you know, we all know him. He's one of the great sages of Israel. So she says, you know something? I'm in this concierge position for many years in this hotel. And everybody comes in these doors and out these doors and up the elevators and down the elevators. And do you know that every morning when this holy man would come down with his bag to go to the synagogue, he'd stop at the concierge and say, good morning. And he'd continue. Look at the decency that a Hachamim had. This was not a Jewish lady. This was common Derech Eretz. Now that made the rabbi complete. He had greatness in his Torah, and he also had greatness in man-to-man and how to deal socially with a person, how to give a greeting, how to recognize somebody. And that same rabbi was many times, sat at the dais at many dinners that they made for different yeshivot. One of those dinners was the Agudat Yisrael dinner, one of them, where he sat on top of the dais. And all the rabbis were filing in to sit on top of the stage, and Rav Yaakov was standing in the hallway. So they said, Hacham, I'm going to wait outside the hallway. Very strange. Especially once everybody sits. Now if the rabbi's going to walk in, everybody has to stand up. It's very uncharacteristic like of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky to make the whole kahal stand up for him. They're standing already. They walk in with everybody else. He waited. He waited until the former Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood Yeshiva arrived, Rav Shneur Cutler, alav shalom. Rav Shneur Cutler was the son of Rav Aaron Cutler. He was a gaon. But as you know, the job of a Rosh Yeshiva is not easy. The budget of the yeshiva falls on the Rosh Yeshiva. And Rav Shneur Cutler would have to go from office to office, from house to house, from person to person to try to collect funds for the yeshiva. And it's a thankless job. It's not easy. And you get rejected, and people say, come back tomorrow, and the check is in the mail. He's a great sage of Israel. He has no right to go collect money, Azit, and he has to humble himself for the sake of the yeshiva. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said to himself, this poor man's wife, his wife doesn't see the other side of Rabbi Cutler, the kavod that he has in the yeshiva world. She doesn't see the glory and the respect that this man has. She just sees when he comes home, how he feels upset that this guy wasn't there, and this guy didn't send it, and she only sees the problems. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, tonight, for the sake of this man's wife, I'm going to show the respect of this man. And sure enough, Rav Shneur Cutler walks into the hall. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, come, now we're going to walk in together. And they both walk in, and sure enough, 1,000 people all stand up, and they start applauding. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, I did this, not for me. You think I wanted all this kavod? But I did it in order that this man should receive all this kavod. Not for him, for his wife. So his wife should be proud that look at the kavod that his husband receives and garners. That's already a sensitive man. That's the man that shows he's concerned about others. And that's the ben adam lachavero that we have to work around during these days. It's been said that in Spain, if you know your history, in the 1400s, before the expulsion of the Jews, it was a crime to be Jewish. The Inquisition was set up where you had to convert to Christianity, or you would die. There was no options. And if you wanted to be Jewish, you had to do it clandestinely. You had to do it in private. And a whole group of people that were called the Muranos, they outwardly looked very secular. They looked Christian on the outside. They didn't give any impression that they were Jewish. But when they would come home at night, in their basement with the lights closed, they would put on a kippah, they would take out the talit and the tefillin, they would study, they would circumcise their children. They were very pious in hiding. But outwardly they had no choice but to give a secular impression. Today, unfortunately, we have a situation of reverse Muranos. What is the reverse Muranos? Today, in public, everybody flaunts how religious they are. In public today, everybody wants to show how he's more pious than the next. Everybody shows the men, look how good my tefillin are, these are better than your tefillin. We're coming to the holiday of Sukkot, and everybody's going to boast with the etrogim. Look at my etrog. I paid $100. $100, I paid $200. This is a better etrog and that's a better etrog. We're all boasting about all our different religious levels. We can't wait to flaunt. We did this and we did that and we're just coming from a class and we're going to another class. With our Tehillim books and with all our paraphernalia in order to show how religious we are in public. And then Hasbazom in private, that masquerade of religion, Chas v'Shalom, sheds itself, and then another character emerges. When a man goes in public in the synagogue, he buys an aliyah, and he's receiving all sorts of kabod because of his charity, and he goes and he's making the berachot, and he has all sorts of kavanot, and then he goes to his office and he swindles, and he cheats, and he doesn't pay a bill. Or he doesn't act properly, or makes a Hilul Hashem, that's a reverse Marano. In public, you're showing a very, very religious impression, and in private, then already the religion is forgotten. We've said, maybe I don't know if we said it in this Shi'ur, but the Pasuk says in the Torah, Baruch Ata Bebo'echa. Blessed is a person when he enters the city. Then the Pasuk says, Baruch Ata Ba'ir. Blessed is a person in the city itself. Blessed is a person in his city. So the Gemara says, how is a person blessed in the city? Baruch Ata Ba'ir. So the Gemara says, Shitehe Bet HaKeneset Samuch LeBetecha. Who's truly blessed in the city? A man that lives next to the synagogue. Imagine that. If a person has his home next to the synagogue, that is the biggest blessing that a person can have. In our community, we enjoy this blessing. None of us would think to buy a house or to live anywhere if it was not in walking distance of the synagogue. It's been said that that's what has kept our community united for so many years, while we watch so many other communities, Sephardim, Ashkenazim, that are dissipating, that are becoming invisible, that are falling off the map. Our community is only striving, ken yirbu, and they're getting stronger. And what's the source of their strength? The synagogue. All of us have to be close to a synagogue. As a matter of fact, if you ask any of us and our husbands and our children where we live, many times we'll answer next to Sha'ar Sion, or somebody will say next to Deal Synagogue, or next to Bet Torah, which means that the synagogue becomes the centerpiece and our homes are around it. Even on vacation, where we go just for a few weeks at a time, we wouldn't dream not to have a major synagogue. And our summer synagogues are more elaborate than some communities' all year round synagogues. And our resort synagogues are even more beautiful than some synagogues that are used all year round in communities. And that clearly has preserved us. It's a blessing. And our Hakamim were so wise. Our great rabbis of the past generation, Hakam Yaakov alav shalom, Hakam Baruch alav shalom, they were so smart in the beginning inception of the community by allowing all the members of the community to pray in the synagogue. Even though they knew many of them might not have been so observant, our Hakamim knew that some of them might be going to work right after the synagogue. We don't judge people. In the early 1900s, it was a very big test to work on Shabbat. In the early 1900s, if you didn't work on Shabbat, you didn't come to work on Monday. Finish, you lost your job. And there was poverty. It was difficult. But the Olam knows their test. But the Hakamim was so wise. They closed their eye and they let them pray in the synagogue with the hope that one day they'll come around. Today, those men, their grandchildren are studying in Kol Elim in Israel. Today, those men are the biggest benefactors of Torah. They have religious families. Imagine if our Hakamim would tell them, listen, there's no room for you in the synagogue because you're not observant. You know what they would have done? They would have opened up their own synagogues. And then we would have had conservative and reform synagogues better than none in this community. Look at the genius of our Hakamim, that our, even if a person was Me'alel Shabbat, you ask him, what are you? I'm Orthodox. How could you be Orthodox? You're Me'alel Shabbat, you're in the car show. What do you mean, I'm Orthodox? And if you would tell him, no, you're conservative. Conservative, you'd get offended. What do you mean, what are you doing? You're not the Orthodox. But the Hakamim drilled it in their head, there's only one type of synagogue. Baruch Atah Ba'ish Shetehe Bet HaKeneset Samuch. The synagogue was close to the home. That's a preservation of our community. But we might explain this pasuk a little differently. the values of the synagogue must also be close to the home. Which means when there's a disparity between synagogue life and family life, then already there's destruction. When a person acts one way in the synagogue, and then he has a different set of values, and he has a different standard in his home, then already that's destruction. Baruch ata ba'ir sheteh beta keneset samuch lebetecha. That the values of the synagogue should be close to your home. Which means there should not be a diversity between the way you act in the synagogue and the way you act in the home. Just as pious as we are in shul, that's as pious as I have to be out of the shul, in our dealings with people, in our dealings with our neighbors, with our friends. It's not enough to be pious with God. God says, I forgive you. But Borei Olam says, with your people, with your friends, with your family, with your spouses, with your children, this is where already the test is. God says, I don't forgive you for that. That you have to go and do it on your own. And that's what it says. Shitehe beta keneset samuch lebetecha. You have to have the values of the synagogue close to your home, meaning it's compatible. Meaning it's one. Meaning it's the same. It's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's not you have one face in the synagogue and you have another face outside of the synagogue. This is something that we must work on as we get to these days over here now in Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. But if you'll allow me to make another point as well. In our Perasha Ha'azinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, this is one of his last speeches that he makes before he dies, before his demise. And it's actually a song. It's like a poem. If you look at the Sefer Torah this week, you'll see it's even written much differently than the regular perashiyot that are written in complete lines. Here there's a few words on the right side, a few words on the left side, and the center column is blank. It's written like a poem. Ha'azinu ha-shamayim ve'adabera, v'teshma ha'aris imrefi, ya'arof kamatal l'kei, tezad katal imrati, etc. And Moshe Rabbeinu opens the song with the following line. Hatsur tamim pa'olo, kichol derachav mishpat, el emuna ve'en avel, tzaddik v'yashar hu. And I quote, the rock, Hatsur, who's the rock? God. Rock is strong, is powerful. The rock, perfect is his work. Hatsur tamim paolo, God is perfect. For all his paths are justice. Ki chod derachav mishpat. El emuna ve'en avil. God is a God of faith without iniquity. Meaning there's no wrong. Tzaddik v'yasharu. He's righteous and he is fair. Ladies, do you understand what it means with Moshe Rabbeinu? Before he died, he made a public proclamation and said, Tzaddik v'yashar, God is fair. Do you know what just happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu asked God for one thing. God, I want to go into Israel. I mean, 40 years, I'm a loyal servant. I reached the highest level of any man that ever lived. I'm loyal to you. I went up to the heavens 3 times. I fasted 40 days, 40 nights. I brought the Torah down to Israel. What didn't I do? One small request. Can I just go into Israel? And when Moshe Rabbeinu was denied, he went and prayed for 515 times, like we learned in the summer. 515 heartfelt prayers. If you would see some of those prayers, the Midrash writes them. Amazing prayers. If you have a heart of stone, those prayers are able to break the heart of stone. The most sincere tefillot. And after the 515th, what did God tell him? No. God, for some reason, could not forgive Moshe Rabbeinu. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say at the end of all of it? God is right. God is fair. God knows what he's doing. Do you think Moshe Rabbeinu understood why this was happening to him? I would say he didn't understand. Because if he understood, he wouldn't have prayed 515 prayers. If he understood why this is happening to him, he would have just said, I accept. He must not have understood. But once he finally got the answer that it's no, the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu is he had acceptance. And he comes along and says, Sadiq b'yashar hu, God, you're right, you're just, you're fair, you're perfect. And we always read this pasuk right after Rosh Hashanah. This parasha, these pesukim always find themselves during Vayelech, Hazinu, these parashiyot find themselves during this time of year. Shabbat Shuva and this time of year. This is a very important pasuk to keep in mind because we were just, or in the process of being judged. And all of us went to synagogue and are planning on going to synagogue. And all of us are very proud of our attendance, and we're proud of our kavanah, and our concentration, and our fasting, and all the good deeds that we've been doing in the past 30 days of Elul and 10 days of Asim et Teshuvah, and we're expecting, you know, good year. And B'ezrat Hashem will have a good year. But it doesn't always work out exactly what we plan. Our dreams don't always materialize exactly like we wish for on Rosh Hashanah. And then all of a sudden, during the year, God forbid, something doesn't go exactly as we planned. We have to learn the lesson of acceptance from Moshe Rabbeinu. Even though he wanted it, and he thought it was the best for him, and he prayed for it, and he begged for it, and it didn't make sense to him. God, you can't forgive me for one little mistake I made, so I hit the rock, so forgive me. Didn't we say God forgives? No, you I can't forgive. And with Moshe Rabbeinu say, Sadiq v'yashar hu. This is a lesson in acceptance. That sometimes we don't know what's the best for us. Sometimes we have to believe in blind faith that God knows best. And if God decides that this is what He wants to happen for us, it's fair, it's just. But I don't understand why it is. God knows what He's doing. God doesn't do bad. And that's a very important lesson to learn right after the days of judgment. And that's what we say at the end of Vidui. Ve'ata tzaddik al kol haba alenu. Ki emet asita. God, whatever happens, the tzaddik is with you. You are righteous, and whatever you do is emet, it's truthful, whether we understand it or not, but we have no claims. Lucky is a person that can have this trait, this midah of acceptance. Let me conclude with just one thought on this point that we said in the synagogue yesterday. Yesterday we read the Perashah of Akedat Yitzhak. We read about how Avraham Avinu did the unimaginable. He went and took a 37-year-old son, a son that he prayed for 100 years. And he finally has him, Sarah's only child. And now he has to take him and go bind him on the altar and murder him and slaughter him. How difficult was this test for Avraham Avinu? So difficult that 3,000 years later we're still talking about it. 3,000 years later we're still telling God, do good to us for what He did that day. It shows you the power of the Akedat Yitzhak. Avraham Avinu was walking with his son. He was 137 years old at the time of Avraham. As we said, Yitzhak was 37. He was a grown man. He wasn't a baby. And it says they're walking towards the mountain. Vayhi bayom ha-shirishi, was on the third day. Vayisa enav. It says, and Avraham lifts his eyes. Vayar et ha-makom merachok. And he sees the place from far. He saw already, oh, this is the spot. How did he see the place from far? It said there was a cloud over the mountain. There was like a presence. He turned to Yishmael, his son, who was with him. And he said, do you see that? And look, they didn't see anything. He turned to Yitzhak, do you see that? Yeah, I see a cloud, I see the glory. Okay, he told Yishmael, you stay here, and I'm just going to go with Yitzhak. And he went alone. Vayar et ha-makom merachok. But yesterday we explained this pasuk a little differently. Makom can also be referring to God. In the Haggadah Shel Pesach, we say, Baruch ha-makom, Baruch hu. When we go visit somebody who's in mourning, God forbid, we say, ha-makom yenachem otcha. Makom is God. Makom is a place, because God is in every place. There is no place that is devoid of God. So God is called the place, Hamakom. He is Mekomo Shel Olam. Avraham Avinu is on the way to the Akedah, and he's trying to understand what's happening over here. Doesn't make any sense to me. God promised me that from Yitzhak, I'm going to have a progeny, I'm going to have children. He promised me that Yitzhak is going to be the beginning of a great nation. How could it happen if I'm going to have to slaughter him? What happened to all the promises? What happened to all my wife's prayers all those years that I man was praying, a barren lady? And now I have to go slaughter somebody? God, this is the antithesis of what Torah stands for. Torah is chesed, Torah is kindness. God hates human sacrifice. This is idolatry. This is against everything Avraham stood for. If you were to ask Avraham at that point, Avraham, explain this to me. I can't understand it. I have no explanation. As a matter of fact, I have a list of questions. The Pasuk says, Vayisar enav. Avraham opened his eyes. And he tried to understand it. And you know what he said? I can't understand it. I'm too close. The only way I'm going to be able to understand this situation of Akedat Yitzhak is from far. Vayar etam makom merahok. Sometimes you can only understand God's ways from far, which means after it happens. While it's happening, it's like you have a book and it's too close to you. You can't see the words. They're blurry. Sometimes you have to put the book a little away from your eyes, and the distance gives you perspective. The distance now gives you clarity. Sometimes when God is doing things at the time, we're saying, God, what are you doing? But the greatness of Abraham was, he said, you know what, I have to wait. And he vayaret hamakom, he saw God, not from close, merahok, from far. And he said, somehow, God knows what he's doing. Should I tell you what exactly happened there? How it all worked out? We know at the end, Yitzhak wasn't slaughtered, but even more than that. The Zohar says, and I don't know why what it means, what I'm going to tell you now, but I'm just going to say the words of the Zohar, and you'll go ask your local rabbi what the definition is. I'm just going to tell you the words now. The Zohar says that Yitzhak Avinu had the neshama of a nekeva. His soul was female. It doesn't mean anything. His soul, there's female neshamot and there's male neshamot. That's all you have to know. But to have a child, not only do you need a man and a wife, but the man has to have a neshama of a zachar, and the female has to have a neshama of a nekeva, or the opposite. You need not only male-female human, but you need male-female neshamot to be compatible. And if you don't have that, the fertility doctors have not figured out yet how to transpose a neshama of a nekeva to a zachar or zachar to a nekeva. Sometimes it's a spiritual deficiency. Yitzhak had a neshama v'nekeva. If he were to marry Rivka, who also had a neshama v'nekeva, they would never have children. So where do you go to change your neshama? On the Mizbeah. When Avraham put him on the Mizbeah, he thought he was killing him. What he actually was doing at that point, he was making him fertile. He was giving him the ability to have children. It says for a moment, Yitzhak passed out. And the Malachim went and they took the neshama of Yitzhak and they switched the neshama on him. Now it was like a procedure. It was like on the operating table. When Avraham took Yitzhak off the Mizbeach, now he was ready to fulfill all the Berachot. But at the time, who knew that? That we only found out after it happened. But it comes out that the Akedat Yitzhak was the best thing that ever happened to Yitzhak. We have a Jewish people today because Avraham put his son on the Mizbeach. He thought he was going to kill his son. What he really was, he was going to give his son life. And that's why yesterday, if you remember, the last Aliyah that we read on Rosh Hashanah, the last few lines, we read about the birth of Betuel, and then we read about Betuel giving birth to Rivka. Why should that be mentioned on Rosh Hashanah? That Betuel had Rivka. Because that was the end of the story of Akedat Yitzhak. Now that Yitzhak's neshama was adjusted, now we could talk about the birth of Rivka. Now it means something to us. That's the last point of the Akedah. But if he didn't do the Akedah, then Rivka's birth is a waste of time. So therefore the last, the postscript, the PS, after the Akedah is, now we can tell you that Yitzhak is going to get married to Rivka because it means something. But you see what Abraham Avinu's greatness was? At the time it was happening, he didn't question. Vayar et hamakom merahok. He saw God from far. And that's the way sometimes you have to be patient. You have to say, wait, it's not clear now. Hatsur tamim pa'olo kichod derachav mishpat. When Moshe Rabbeinu made that statement that God is fair, he didn't know it at the time. But he said, one day I'll understand. Soon I'm going to be in the Shamayim. When I'm in the Shamayim, they'll explain it to me. And I'm willing to bet now that it's fair, even before I see the answer. That's our attitude. It has to be during the time of judgment, during these most important times, that whatever our tefillah did and whatever we're going to get, Bezat Hashem, it'll be good, it'll be success and health and happiness, but whatever pebbles or stones in the road during the year, we shouldn't come back to God and say, why? It's not fair, I went to synagogue, I prayed, I did. Our attitude must be, Ve'atat Tzaddik al kol ha'ba'alinu. God, whatever you do for us, you're a father, you're a loving father. God does not do bad for His children, whether we understand it or not. And everything is like the Akedat Yitzhak. It's just as good. Even the worst thing somehow has to turn out for the best for the child. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if we could take these two lessons that we talked about. Repairing the Ben Adam L'Havero. Just like God is standing waiting for us to shake His hand, Kibiyachol, so too we must extend our hand and our forgiveness to our friends. We must make it easier for them. When they come to ask us for forgiveness, we must spend the days trying to fix the Ben Adam Nachavero. That's what the times are given for. And also we must learn the lesson of Moshe Rabbeinu to accept Kol Haba Aleinu.